If you'd like to follow along in the scripture reading, the page numbers of your pew Bibles are listed there. Otherwise, you can just listen as I read. Either way, I just want to remind us this morning that this is God's inspired word. Jeremiah 33, verse 15. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Isaiah 9, 2, 6, and 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Isaiah 40, verses 27 through 31. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And the New Testament reading from the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Continuing in the Gospel according to Luke, in the second chapter, beginning at the 22nd verse. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written, in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. And then as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word and add to it our understanding, and with our understanding, true hope, the hope that does not fail. Amen. Now would be an excellent time, if you are ages 3 through kindergarten, to go and continue your worship in children's church. If you're new to us, please take your children and introduce them to our teachers, please. The rest of us kids, stay put. Brett, would you pray for me, please?
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we do consider Jesus this day, on his day, we pray that David would be able to show him to us in your word. And we pray that he would be given great wisdom and strength and power beyond his own abilities to share the good news with us and also with himself. For we all need you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
A brief word of introduction. You don't need to turn to it, but I would like to read to you two verses from Psalm 145, because it is that psalm that forms the gives the phrase from which we are drawing the title of this series that is not going to be simply an Advent series. We're going to be exploring this theme for an extended period. The theme there of from one generation to another. And I will look, following Advent, at Psalm 145 and expand on this more directly, but I want you to have a sense now of where this is headed. Ouch. Sorry about that. So from verse 4 and again in verse 12 in Psalm 145, we read this: "One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom." It has been said that Christianity is a missionary religion, and that is true. Part of our call to faith is a call to share that faith, to point the people around us to the goodness of God. And Psalm 145 elaborates on that, and it's a reminder to us that the issue is not so much us pointing people to what we believe. It is us pointing people to the God who causes us to believe. The God who is good. The God who out of his goodness does stuff that's really cool. And it is an opportunity. In fact, it is supposed to be part and parcel of who we are as believers, that our households have in them this sense of everything we do in our families includes telling one generation, telling the next generation the mighty acts of God, the ways we have to be grateful and uplifted and encouraged, buoyed up by God's promises and the evidence in time and space, in history, and in our own families' lives of seeing God at work to do good things. And to tell the generations of those around us, the children of all mankind. It's not reserved just to us in the lineage of our households. It is out of that lineage extending to all the households around us, that they too can come to know the mighty acts of God. So that forms the foundation for what we're doing in Advent and beyond. And taking our cue from the themes that the concert this Saturday itself will be exploring, we start with this theme of hope. It's a fitting place to start in the season of Advent. Advent for the church is a time that looks not only backwards, because in one sense, we aren't preparing the way for the Lord. It's already been done. The prophecies foretelling his coming have been foretold and they have been fulfilled in one sense, but in another sense, that's only the first act. The second act is yet to be played, and that is his return. And so he has come, therefore prepare the way of the Lord. That's the dynamic of Advent. We don't just look backwards. We look ahead. It's why even in Advent, the Easter greeting is an appropriate call to worship. He is risen. Go ahead, help yourself. That's right. He is risen. We worship not a baby, but a baby who came to be Lord, and he is. We cherish the fact that he came in the vulnerability of an infant, that he has known in his life, incarnate, in every single respect, the weakness that is possible for you and me. Accepting only that he did not sin. He did not, in motive, in thought, word, or deed, ever betray his love for his Father. It was always first, foremost, and uppermost in his heart and mind. It's what led him to come and take on human flesh. It's what led the triune God to manifest himself among us through the Son. And to do so purposely to save his people. And that's where our hope comes from. Now, you know, we can talk about hope. Hope, in the lexicon that I use, defines the Greek word for hope, to look forward with confidence to that which is good and beneficial. Sounds right, doesn't it? To look forward with confidence to that which is good and beneficial. Every age of life has its own hope. When I was 5, I had hopes that I would learn to ride that bicycle that was my nemesis. I was, I think, the model for Calvin and Hobbes, whose battles with his bicycle were famous when that comic strip ran. But when I finally learned to ride that bike, it was freedom! I was out of there, man. I was all over town on that thing. But when I'd mastered the bike, the next thing in view was the car. And, you know, by the time I'm 14, it's, oh, I can't wait to be 16 and get the license. And now I don't just go for rides with my sister. I can do the ride. It's all right. This is good. This is the way it should be. And when I turned 16, you know, 18 was good because then I would graduate. And in my case, I was going on to college, and that's when everything would hit and life would be open to me, and I'd be on my own and be making decisions on my own, and my parents would take me seriously. Seriously? I mean, sorry, you guys in college, I'm not making fun. Well, not much. Maybe, yes, I am. I am. I'm not going to lie. You're cute. You're adorable. And we love you. And when you're in college, you're looking forward to when you will be out of college. But maybe now, the note of trepidation is entering in, because when you get out of college, you need the job. So hope begins to be attached with a little bit of anxiety. Or maybe a lot. I don't know. And I'm idealizing the hopes of children and of youth, of course, and of young adults, because in every stage, especially as we are learning in this world, every stage is vulnerable, isn't it? The hopes of childhood can too easily and too quickly be destroyed, because what should be safe turns out not to be. And the hopes of being a teenager turn out to be threatened by increasing amounts of shame and guilt. Just learned something new this week from our daughter. Lisa found it out. And it was, if you're on social media and you do the thing on Instagram or whatever, and suddenly you get hit with hashtag canceled. You know, Lisa and I talked about when we were growing up, shows were canceled. Not a person. Social media is doing an incredibly good job, an effective job, of ruining life, of undermining dignity. You run the risk of being canceled. If you do grow into your middle years and you begin to raise a family and you get married and you begin to look to create an environment for a generation to follow, you have hopes now, not just for yourself, but for them. And that's a lot of pressure. Because now you're carrying the weight of having to be employed so that you can provide for that family. And maybe you lose a job. Or maybe you lose the family. And the word hope almost becomes a mock. And we are tempted at times, aren't we, not to hope? Because we have hoped and it's been betrayed. Is that fair? And then, on top of it all, we begin, if we live so long, to enter our aged years. And all the accumulated experiences of life begin to crowd in on, I hope I have enough money and enough health and a place to live. I hope. The common denominator in all these hopes is that they find their focus, they find their footing, their foundation, their rootedness in this life. If I can just learn to ride that bike, if I can just get that license, if I can just go to college, if I can just get that job, if I can just find my wife, if I can just raise my family, if I can just survive until I die. Hope, in that context, can all too easily morph into a quiet despair. So we have the hope of this world, the hope of age. But there is in Scripture the hope of the ageless. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. To him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord, interestingly, the New International Version, if you use that one, translates verse 31, but they who hope in the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Oh, really? If we're in the throes of life as we experience it in this world, those words are hard to hear sometimes. Because experience in this life would suggest otherwise. Raises the question, why are we pinning our hope in this life? Why is that even the focal point? Why are we not looking for something that transcends this life? In other words, why is it that we have hope? Why is it that we look forward with confidence to that which is good and beneficial? Because we do, don't we? The appeal to kids not to do drugs, not to commit suicide is, you have something to live for. And they're thinking at that moment where they're ready to take their lives, I do not. Don't lie to me. But the rest of us who are surrounding them want desperately to say to them, yes, you do. But what do we have to say to them? You have something to hope for. What? Tell me what. Doesn't lie in this world. It's not found in this world. This instinct we have to want something to hope for says there's more to this life than we can see here. And if all we're doing is looking here for that hope, we are turning a blind eye to where the hope does lie. It lies to the one who is the source of this life. And there are problems in this life. We won't lie to you about that. It is true that life can be hard. It is true that life can be unfair. That's true. Now, what do we do about it? Or more precisely, what does the one who made this life do about it? Prophet says, God is not a God who can't help. He is the God who can give us hope. He is the God who can give us strength. Even when we're young, we can wear out. And if we're old and we are worn out, he can renew our lives. He can renew our strength. Maybe not physically. But spiritually, he can say to us, until you draw your last breath, you have meaning and purpose on this earth. Do you doubt me? Don't doubt me. That's not a threat. Don't doubt me. That's a, please, you need to know who I am. You need to know that when I meet you as a young man or a young woman and you have met with defeat, I can raise you up and lead you to a different way of life that is successful by my standards, not the world's. If you are growing old and you see your physical and mental faculties departing by inches, or you're facing disease, you can know these are not the final word for you. I am. And the final word for me is life and life eternal. When Isaiah wrote those words and the other words that we read in association with the candle, he wrote them, give or take, some 700 years before Christ. I mean, think this out. How many generations of Jewish people lived and died between the time he wrote those words and the time that Jesus came? And they never saw it. But some still believed. Jeremiah, the phrase that we read from Jeremiah. Jeremiah wrote those words or proclaimed those words on the eve of Israel being taken into captivity. And he's talking about a descendant of David coming in to carry on. Jeremiah, what have you been smoking? Jeremiah's hope was not rooted in the status of Israel. Israel was being disciplined by God for its infidelity over the course of generations. That's one aspect of history. The other is that which transcends history, that God makes a promise and he keeps it, no matter what it looks like on the surface. Underneath and around it and surrounding it is his promise to carry on. And when Simeon led by God's own spirit put his hope in the promise of God that he would see the salvation of Israel. And when Joseph and Mary and the baby walked into those courts with the offering that was provided for people in poverty, when he saw them and he took the baby, moms, if a stranger came up to you and said, I'm going to hold your baby, what is your reaction? Touch him and you die. Where you stand. This man comes over and he blesses God with this child. And he thanks God that he has lived to see the promise fulfilled, his hope validated. And then he gives the baby back to his mom and he says, you know, he's destined for the rising and falling of many, and you are going to feel the pain. This was not a frivolous, superficial, flight of fancy. He knew. Simeon knew what was coming. But he was able to bless God still because the sovereign God of history had entered it. And does bring hope to us that there is more to life than what we can see. There is more to life even than the pain we experience that transcends it, redeems it, makes it right, makes it good because God is good. Do we believe it? Isn't that the question? Do we believe it? He came to give us the hope of the ageless because that is what you and I are. Our time is marked by the good and the bad of this life, but through faith in Christ, it is marked for all that is good and right and true, and everything that has marred this life will be erased. And we will be lifted up into the presence of our Savior, with each other. And we can taste that now. In some sense, literally. When we come to this table, we come to the one who said, I went to the cross to bridge the gap between time and eternity, where justice and mercy kiss. And I make it right for all who believe me. We come to this moment. If we come as Christians, we come to this moment convinced that we need this. Convinced that his death, resurrection, and ascension are exactly what we need. What only he could accomplish. We come convinced that he effected the reconciliation through his atoning work on the cross. He effects the reconciliation between God our Maker and us as his creatures, between God our Father and us as his adopted children. We are made right with him. And it is out of that reality that our hope flows. If you are here today, and you are a member of Harvest Presbyterian Church or any church where Christ is proclaimed as Lord and Savior, and you are saved by his act on the cross, and you know his forgiveness by faith in him alone, you are welcome. This is his table for his people. If you are here today and you don't believe this, first of all, welcome. But I would encourage you not to partake in this sacrament, not because you're not worthy, but because we're saying by us partaking in it, we are saying we are not worthy. We need the one who is. If you don't believe that yet, there's no point. Wrestle with him. Ask him to show you his heart for you. See if he doesn't stir something in your heart for him. If you don't begin to desire him more than what this world can provide, and then come back and join us as people being redeemed by this God, given a hope that the world can't take away because it didn't give it to us in the first place. Come so that you can find refreshing and rest to your souls. Amen.